Luke chapter 2 is the reading for today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey and began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I don't know about you, but it seems like to me that Christmas comes every other month. I also remember that waiting on Christmas as a kid seemed like it came once every 6 or 8 years. But the first Christmas really was a rare occasion. They seem common now as you grow older. This is my 45th one to experience. And when I lived in overseas in an Orthodox country, you celebrated two Christmases every year, one on the traditional December 25th, and then at the end of the first week of January is the Orthodox Christmas. So I suppose it's closer to 50 that I've celebrated in some fashion. But as a kid, it seemed like a long time. And, I mean, some of the kids are going to experience it, if they haven't already today, over this next week. Like, wow, it is a long time to Christmas. We have a countdown, a calendar there in our kitchen, a chalkboard. One of the kids, usually they fight every morning over who gets to erase it and write the next number up. And I think it was last year, maybe the year before, after it got to zero, then on the 26th of December, I marked it out and wrote 364. You know, man, that feels like a long time to wait. But as we grow older, it seems like it's here before we know it. But even waiting an entire year, 364 long days or 12 short months, however you look at it, that first Christmas involved decades of delay, centuries of silence, millennia of muteness. It had been promised for generations, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Those promises, John alluded to it in the prayer meeting talk. From Genesis 3:15, the promise of a Savior who would come and who would crush the serpent, who would crush sin ultimately. From millennia ago, it is fulfilled. And that fulfillment is recorded here in Luke chapter 2. Not just recording the fulfillment of all that God had promised, but recording the most significant birth in human history, or in divine history, or in any history whatsoever. The birth of Jesus Christ is significant. I've titled this afternoon's sermon, Treasuring Christ. Why wouldn't we treasure him when we consider who he is? Even the circumstances surrounding his coming are remarkable, and we find even his mother as a young lady treasuring these things. I only want to look at the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, and I've broken that into three distinct points. The first 7 verses, the arrival of the Christ. The next 7 verses, the announcement of the angels. And then the last 6 verses, adoration of the shepherds. Arrival of the Christ, announcement of the angels, and adoration of the shepherds. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken. Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken, most likely so that he could adequately tax everyone in his empire. When we look at history and see who Caesar Augustus was, it probably had little to do with how many people are out there alive and more to do with how many people out there owe me something. He was famous for taxation, so much so that we still use the phrase from Luke 20:25, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There's never been a nation that taxed like Rome, not even our nation. Caesar's relentless pursuit of power stretched all the way to the tiny insignificant town of Nazareth, which is why Joseph is affected. This village carpenter and his pregnant bride are forced, as a result of Caesar Augustus and his greed, to go to David's town because they were of the family and lineage of David. So this tiny new family was swept up in the tide of an earthly power pursuit by Caesar Augustus. They're swept away only to give birth to a son who would in fact rule the entire world, the very world that he himself had created a few thousand years prior. Now, Caesar would have never knowingly given credibility to the Messiah. Yet, in his actions, unbeknownst to him, he adds veracity to the history as God moves him like a pawn in his hand. Proverbs 21:1 says it this way, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." And that's what God is doing with Caesar Augustus, preparing the way, like pawns on a chessboard, for the Messiah to come. In an attempt to tighten his grip on his great empire and count all the people and demand that they pay taxes, Caesar is actually paving the way for Jesus, who is on his way to the throne. It's as if God was taking Caesar's pieces or pawns and moving them to checkmate, so that the real Savior alone would be the only king left standing. Caesar the Proud was the unwitting servant of Jesus the Humble. The great show of Caesar's power actually only served to reveal the mighty supremacy of God and his sovereignty by orchestrating all things according to the counsel of his will, guaranteeing that Jesus would be born in the fullness of time. Ironically, one city even hailed Caesar Augustus as Savior of the world, and yet it was Caesar who was used by God to usher in, as it were, Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one. We can see Mary's song that we read for the call to worship beginning to take shape towards the end of that passage in Luke 1. God has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the earth. And due to these census requirements, Joseph and Mary journeyed some 90 miles to Bethlehem from Nazareth. In the latter part of her pregnancy, riding a donkey or walking for days in order to make the trip, any prep that they had made at home was completely wasted. It didn't matter if she wanted a home birth or not. She wasn't going to get one. Mary was destined to suffer labor pains in a strange city. Now, we are prone to romanticize this story. We have seen it in pageant form, and it is a beautiful story, a few thousand years away from it now. But it wasn't quite as romantic as we might imagine it. Andrew Peterson strikes a really helpful chord in his song about that memorable occasion called Labor of Love. It was not a silent night, Peterson writes. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyways that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold, and little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. This is a more accurate picture of Christ coming into the world, especially when you consider the comparison with the birth of John the Baptist, which just happened one chapter prior here in Luke. The circumstances of Jesus' birth when compared with John the Baptist are very common, very humble. We must avoid letting the commonness of the situation surrounding the birth of Christ detract from the greatness of the child who was born. John was the child of a priest and of a righteous woman, Elizabeth. Jesus was born to average, poor parents. John was born in the city center. It was big news in town that day. Jesus, born in a stable outside a small town. John had neighbors and relatives attending the birth. Jesus' birth was attended by a handful of farm animals. But not just those animals. Notice what the text says. Who else attended the birth of Jesus? Evidently, the host of heaven was there. Verse 8 and following. There were shepherds staying out in their fields, keeping watch by night, and an angel of the Lord came to them. The angel, possibly or presumably, the same one that had visited Zechariah previously, as well as Mary, to let her know that she would conceive and give birth to Jesus. This angel now appears to the shepherds as they were diligently watching after their flocks. And the shepherds responded in fearfulness. They were terribly frightened, Luke says. And the angel responded with that now very familiar refrain, "Do not be afraid." Now, the angel's announcement, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This announcement from the angel is not couched in mystical isolation. It connects concrete events. There are specifics that the angel is mentioning. Go looking for these things. There are real signs. Now, that's the way God has promised the coming of the Messiah from the beginning. John referenced it again earlier in the prayer meeting teaching. There will be a sign, Isaiah 7:14. There will be a sign. Here the angel says, there'll be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. There were other babies born all across the world that night, but only one was wrapped in makeshift garb and sleeping in a feed trough. And the angel sent the shepherds to find that one. Now, if we back up from the text and see verses 1 through 7, the first point of the arrival of Christ, and then verses 8 through 14, the second point, the announcement of the angels, it really reads as if verses 8 through 14 is heaven's commentary on the historical events that are happening on the earth. Verses 1 through 7 tell us exactly what's happening in Bethlehem. In verses 8 through 14, we hear the host of heaven commenting on it. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. Verse 11, what do the angels call him? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's not just any baby that has been born, but he is a Savior. He is for you. He is Christ the Lord. It's as if the message comes from heaven to the shepherds from your God. Here is the Son of David that has been promised. Here is the Savior that you need. Here is Christ, the Messiah, who is coming to rule. Here is the Lord who is worthy of worship. Now, to attempt to put ourselves into that context is terribly difficult. I alluded to it some by way of the introduction. The people of God had experienced 4,000 years of spiritual darkness, and it rolled away in a single night. They had experienced 400 years of God's silence, and it was broken like that from a barn in Bethlehem with the birth of a baby boy. And as the darkness rolled away and the long silence was broken, the better part of the earth ignored this monumental event, oblivious to the depth of the reality of what was actually happening. But not heaven. The angels were there, announcing the arrival, adoring this newborn baby, God incarnate, God with us. The angels, apparently, according to Peter, 1 Peter 1:12, still intimately acquainted with the workings of God throughout the earth, things into which angels long to look, is the way that Peter says it as he is talking about the promised gospel of old that was fulfilled in the man, Christ Jesus, and proclaimed on the pages of the New Testament by the apostles. And it doesn't stop there. After the announcement by this angel to the shepherds, and suddenly, verse 13, so there's been one angel there speaking to the shepherds, and then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, so an entire host of angels now appears. And they are singing a song of promised peace, peace with God and peace with men. The highest degree of God's glory is witnessed in his Son. Look, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. How is God's glory most clearly manifest and revealed? It is by him establishing peace with the people that he has created. Peace with him who made us, with him that we are at enmity with by nature. And by choice, this peace has been purchased by this Christ for all men, men everywhere, from all time. Peace with God and peace with one another. Glory to God in the highest, the multitude of heavenly hosts were saying as they praised God. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The peace that is being established, that has been established with God's people, and that is continuing to be established through proclamation of the gospel, is a direct correlation to the glory of God that belongs only to him. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. We know it as glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We know the old King James Version, it just flows off really well. But not everyone is an equal beneficiary of the incarnation. I mean, people all over the planet are celebrating Christmas, but here the angels make clear that it's only those with whom he is pleased that are the direct beneficiaries. There is a measure of goodwill toward all men, but this glory of God and this peace that is established is with those whom God is pleased with, those who have been affected by the truths of the gospel, who have repented of their sins and turned to him. Those who are beneficiaries of this peace, what wonderful blessings we have received in Christ. Glory to God in the highest. From the highest point of heaven and on earth, to the furthest corner of the earth. From the highest point of heaven to the furthest corner of the earth, God reigns. He reigns in his glory. He delights in his children. He promotes and procures peace throughout the whole earth. The arrival of Christ, the announcement of the angels. The angels announced to the shepherds. Now let's consider the adoration of the shepherds. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, Sean mentioned it last week. It's remarkable that the Lord decided to reveal, that God decided to reveal the birth of his son to shepherds first. They were a very low class of people. Some would argue the lowest. They were lower than even the lepers of that day. So low and so often unbelieved because of the low class that they belonged to, they were often not permitted to give testimony in court. They were considered not trustworthy, and they were assumed to be liars. And it's these shepherds that were chosen to be the first eyewitnesses of the living Christ. And we see a pattern throughout the scriptures of God choosing the humble and the low. Moses, taken from keeping sheep when God called him. Gideon, threshing wheat when God appeared to him. Elisha was in the field plowing. Amos was a mere shepherd. Saul belonged to the least family and the least of all the tribes. David was not only a shepherd, but he was the least in Jesse's family. James, the brother of our Lord, said it this way, "Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" We see it promised throughout the Old Testament. We see it fleshing itself out here with the birth of Jesus. Notice the adoration of the shepherds. How do they respond? The shepherds come, the angels come, announce the arrival of Christ, and they say, "Let's go. Let's go straight to Bethlehem then. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They knew that it was heaven coming and offering commentary on what was happening that night. So they came, they saw, and they determined to spread the word. So they came in a hurry, verse 16. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement. So they tell Mary and Joseph, "This is what the angel said about the child." And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They came, they saw, they went, and they told. This ought to be religion, real religion in a nutshell. Come and see. Go and tell. It's worship that results in witness. When we come and we see the majesty that belongs to him, we go and we tell others about it. Let's go and let's see this thing the Lord has made known to us. And we can follow the path of the shepherds, not to Bethlehem. I mean, you could go to Bethlehem. Some of you have probably been there. But to the scriptures. We can come and we can see these statements that have been made known to us about Jesus in order that we might respond in the way that the shepherds did. Let's go and tell what we have seen and what we have heard, in order that those who hear may wonder at those things, even, as it says of Mary here, treasuring those things and pondering them in her heart. So the shepherds hear about what's happening with the birth of Christ. They didn't keep that light under a bushel, but they let it shine in order to show the way of life and peace, of joy and salvation. They went back, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They went back to work, back to shepherding sheep, back to doing God's will for their lives. But they didn't just do it the way they had done it before. They were glorifying and praising God. not because they identified the parents and solved the mystery of the night that the angels came and hinted about, but because they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears that a Savior had been born. And Mary, her response is where the title of the sermon comes from, Treasuring Christ. She treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, think back to the initial portions of the passage. There was no room for them in the inn. So he's laid in a manger. What Bethlehem did that night in ignorance, we are prone to doing today, not so much in ignorance, but in willful indifference. When Christ first came, we shoved him to the barn out back, as it were. And oftentimes it seems that we're doing our best to keep him there. Treasuring Christ. Our goal is to respond like the shepherds, to run and to tell about this one, to respond like Mary, treasuring these things, pondering them in our hearts of this Jesus. He wasn't just Mary's firstborn son, not just another boy born in Bethlehem. He was the firstborn of all creation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He is the only begotten Son of God, the radiance of his Father's glory. It's no wonder Mary sits, treasuring it all, recognizing the significance, pondering it in her heart and her mind. It's no wonder that the shepherds marveled at what was happening before them, which led them to spread the news in such a way that people were in awe. We sang about it earlier. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. Even while he's there in the manger, he is the Lord, the King of glory. And the chapter continues with even more glimpses into the early days of our Savior's life. Verses 1 through 20 is basically 8 days, 21 through 52, from 8 days old to 12 years old. And we see again and again this one, this Christ. He's adored from heaven. He's pursued by the righteous on earth. He's welcomed by the aged. He's enjoyed by the young. He's anticipated by women. He's worshiped by men. Jesus, this Jesus, is for all peoples for all time. This Jesus is for us. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then again, if you notice in the reading, verse 51, his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus is the center. Luke 1, Luke 2. Go to the end of Luke. Back up Matthew to Revelation. Back up further than that, Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is the center of it all. But not just the center of the scriptures. He's the center of all things. From angels to shepherds, from Mary to Elizabeth, from John the Baptist to Simeon and Anna, everyone in the chapter here has their eyes fixed on him. Each and every person in this story, in Luke chapter 2, is worshiping Christ, treasuring him. And here's where I want us to take away a bit of application. They had mere promises, anticipations. They saw only a small child, and yet they treasured his arrival with their whole hearts. Towards the end of the chapter, the teachers, they heard the voice of a boy, yet they were amazed at him because he was more than just a mere boy. Yes, he was truly human. Truly man, but also truly and fully God. And all the promises that they had have been fulfilled, which is what we have. we have far more than they had. They had the promises, which were like the hazy gaze on a foggy morning. And we live in the reality of the bright, shining, mid-afternoon sun with the promises of his coming and the fulfillment of having come and accomplished his purposes. Will we allow these saints of old to outpace our pursuit of knowing him? May God help us to not be outpaced, but to set our hearts to know him, to love him, to be sure that he's not a marginalized master or simply a savior, but that we might believe with our whole hearts that there in the city of David on that night, there was born for us a savior who is Christ the Lord. May God help us to respond wholeheartedly, fully and willingly to seek to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings in order that we might be conformed to the image of this one who is made in flesh like ours in order to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you have given us both the historical events of that night and the commentary of the angels regarding those events, along with the responses of so many. God, we pray that you would use the truth of your word, the reality of your Son, the glories of the gospel. God, use these things to stir our hearts forward in maturation, in Christlikeness, in sanctification. God, for your glory, we pray that you would use your word to accomplish your purposes, bringing about salvation of the lost and sanctification of your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.